Holy Spirit, you are awesome in our midst. You're not a thought. You're not a name on a page. You are present with us, leading us and guiding us in truth. Thank you for bringing us here for such a time as this. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in our midst here, what you're doing in our nation, what you're doing in the world. And you are going to get so much glory, oh God. Oh, you're going to get so much glory, oh God. Hallelujah. So Lord, just take this word and may it bring encouragement, direction, hope, and peace for all of us, I ask in Jesus' name. So today, I'm going to speak about a hot topic. How's that? It's a topic that's recently surfaced in some of our meetings. It's one which many can easily observe, and yet feel totally powerless as to their part and solution. My hope is the Lord will give you understanding and peace about this topic as well as your part in it. The topic I'm speaking about is unity in the church. We've heard a lot of, I've heard a lot more comments about unity in the church and how if we look around, we think that things are very dysfunctional and that we are not united. And I think the Lord has given me a little different perspective, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you today. And so here we go. First of all, the definition of unity, it says the state of being united and joined as a whole. Okay, so that has to do with two things or three things or multiple things coming together and acting as one. And if you turn to Genesis 1 with me, we're going to see immediately in the beginning of time where there's two examples of this attribute right here in our midst. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He said, "Let us." And yet we know in Deuteronomy it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And so we know immediately because of who we are and because of our faith, we know that God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet there's one God. It's a mystery. We cannot really put a finger on it, but yet we know it's true. Our God is one, and yet functionally there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one is in agreement, and they function as one. I don't want to go into that, but that's unity. Okay. Genesis 20, chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, Now, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. That's something we don't often understand in our cultures. Is that when God brings a man and a woman together, They become something that they are not when they are apart. And it says that they become one flesh, and yet we can see visibly there is a man and a woman. They look and they function differently. They talk and think differently. But yet together, when they come together, they become one. That was God's intent. Because that represents God. It's like we're one and yet we're two, right? Because he created man and woman in the likeness and image of God. So that's the attribute of which God wants us to understand here and now in our midst. And that same scripture is mentioned in Matthew and in Mark and Ephesians, where it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that word "one flesh" is the same one and the same unity that we hear in John 17. So I want to turn now to John 17. So you just see how this all comes together. Jesus is speaking of the final conclusion of his will and purpose, or together, the will and purpose of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Jesus is praying to the Father. That's kind of interesting. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So is he talking to himself? No, he's talking to the Father. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." He's talking about his disciples. "But for those also who believe in me through their word." So in other words, these disciples were going to go out, they're going to preach the gospel, and there were going to be more that believe. "That they all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That's a miraculous thing. That as believers, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And he does that because he wants us to be one with him, just as he and the Father are one. And he not only wants me to be just one with the Father, he wants us all to be one with each other, just as he and the Father are in one, and together he and the church and his bride are all one. That we're all functioning and understanding and moving with the same purpose and the same heart and the same understanding. Back to verse 21. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you have loved me." God is doing something in each and every one of us. We talked about an army and an individual and having a part. Every one of you here has a part. God has called us all individually, but he has called us individually to be corporately working together with him. Now, I have a parable today. You could call it a modern parable, but it's the parable of zucchini bread. Yes, you heard that correct. Even the kids are laughing. This is the parable about zucchini bread. I love zucchini bread, especially when you put ice cream on it. Not ice cream, cream cheese. Well, maybe you could put ice cream on it. That might be something new. My wife makes an awesome zucchini bread. Some of you have tasted that. And if you haven't, knock on our door and we'll give you a slice, all right? So what makes zucchini bread so special? It's the combination of the ingredients, right? There's flour, sugar, eggs, shortening, raisins, pure vanilla, water if necessary, ground cloves, cinnamon, salt, baking powder, baking soda, chopped nuts, walnuts, that's what we use, and ground up zucchini. But the ingredients alone are not what makes it so special. What makes it so special is the process in which the ingredients are transformed from a bowl of mush into a delicious bread. But it goes before that. Something happens before that. Each of those ingredients have had to go through a process themselves before they came to the kitchen counter. All right, you think of the flour. All right, the flour comes from wheat. The wheat is this nice little live thing that grows in the field. Someone comes along and takes a knife and he cuts the head off. And then he gathers all these little heads and they dry them out and they bang them and so that they can get the seeds apart. You forgot about that process. That's you and me. God is taking us. He's chopping the life off of us. He's allowing us to die. He's stamping on us. And he's getting rid of all the chaff and stuff. And he's blowing that away. And then there's this wonderful little seed. But he's not done with us. He now takes that little seed and he grinds it between a couple of stones till we come out to this little thing of powder. And we're still not finished. Then he takes that powder and he pours it into a little bag and he closes it. Now it's all dark. And where the heck are we? Anybody experience that in life? What about the sugar? Same thing. The sugar grows. They chop it off the base. They take that sugar and they bring it to a processing plant. And in that processing plant, they take the sugar cane and they put it through machines where it actually shreds the cane apart. It just destroys it. And if that's not enough, then they take it into a process where they press the liquid out of the sugar cane. But we're still not done, okay? After that, they take that liquid and they begin to heat it up. They want to get the water out of it. And it becomes this syrupy thing. And then at a certain point, they said, oh, we now need to spin you. And they take it and they begin to spin it at really high rates. And that's what separates the rest of the sugar crystals and the syrup. And then there you're left, this little lump of sugar crystals. And then they put you in a bag and they close it and it's dark and they send you off to the market. Are you getting the point? You know, every single person that followed the call of Jesus to come follow him gave the Lord carte blanche to do with you what he wanted to do. To make you a part in this bowl of soup. But it doesn't end there. We can look at our lives as Christians and I can actually remember, you know, for the most part, my first couple of years of being born again, everything was about me, you know, and I wanted to learn, and I wanted to learn about God. It was me and God, me and God, and me and God, and me and God, you know. And then one day I kind of awoken to the fact that, oh, I'm actually in this group of people that are in the same process as me, and now I'm having to interact with this group of people. And, you know, I sort of like that guy over there, but that guy over there, I just, you know, I don't really want to, you know, hang out with him. And so I begin to make choices. You know, it's sort of like all the dry products in the ingredients like to hang out with the dry products. But then the wet products like to hang out with the wet products, you know, like the eggs and the oil and the vanilla and the crunched up zucchini, right? So all the wet people are over there and all the dry people are over there. Okay, and then God says, no, I'm going to now take you all and put you in a bowl. So can you imagine this perfect flower that has been, he's finally said, oh, it's over. I'm now perfected. I'm like Jesus. And he puts, and then he puts you in a bowl and he starts pouring eggs on top of your head. What? I thought it was done. And then those nuts that are in there. Oh, my goodness. The nuts and those shriveled up grapes. I got to hang out with them, too. Goodness. What are you doing to me, Lord? I thought the process was over. And then he mixes us up all together, and we're touching him. We're feeling, and we're like, all this goo. And you know, I think when we look out, that's what we see. The body of Christ is this goo. It's like, it doesn't make sense. You look at it, it's supposed to be this, but it's not that. It's all this yuck. One zucchini bread, but many ingredients. You know, the Bible speaks very similarly to us. Turn to Romans 12. This is all a repeat for some of you, but we're going to be reminded. Romans 12. Starting in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12. It's a good way to remember that. It's on the 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And that's what the Lord is forming. He's forming a body for himself. And it's actually his body. It says that we are the body of Christ. There's another mystery. He's forming this body. It's called the body of Christ, and yet we are his bride. But again, these are just concepts so that we understand them in the natural, but yet in the spiritual, it's, you know, it's like our weapons. We're not going around with swords and guns, although God uses that to give us an understanding that we are fighting and we're tearing down things, but yet it's in the spirit. What God is forming is in the spirit. It's not in the flesh. And that's why we need to have a change of mind and understanding. And when we have that understanding, then we are able to completely go through this entire process personally and corporately, so that in the end product, it's going to give glory and honor to the Lord. Like I just said earlier, Jesus, when he went to his disciples, he didn't sit there and kind of plead with them like Bruce was. Would you please come with me, and I'm going to go on a journey. And if you do hang out with me, you might see some really cool miracles. And, you know, you might see a fish that has a coin in its mouth and just really kind of draw them in. He says, no. He says, come. Follow me, and he walks away. And all of you have done that. He said, follow me. You dropped the stuff that you need to drop, and you went. And you gave God permission to do whatever he needed to do in your life so that you could be part of his bride. And that's what you and me and everybody else is in the process. And none of us are exempt from any of it. We are all in that process together. and it's going to be a beautiful thing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And before I get into the verses there, I want to give you a little background what's going on with Paul. Paul was sent out to preach the gospel. He comes to the city of Corinth and he preaches the gospel. And a church is formed. And then in 1 Corinthians, that's his first letter that he sent to the church. And in that letter, he had to deal with a very serious issue that was happening in the church. And so he writes his understanding of the circumstance and he gives them some guidance in how to handle it. His intent was to come back and visit Corinth, but circumstances never allowed him to come back. And then we find, when we start reading through 2 Corinthians, if you have that understanding of what has just took place, you'll begin to understand what he is writing and doing. First of all, he's trying to validate himself for who he is without saying, I'm not looking for your boast, I'm looking for your sympathy or whatever. He's basically saying, and the reason he's doing this is because he began to receive criticism from the church in Corinth about who he was and why he didn't do the things he did. He said he was going to come, blah, blah, blah. And so he was receiving this criticism, and yet he made a choice to do something. And his choice as an apostle was like, Lord, this is your body. This is your church. And you want it to succeed. And here I am being criticized for what you had done, what he had done through Paul. And Paul is now getting the criticism. And so what does he do? He writes them again and he's trying to explain everything that is going on. And we get a little glimpse in the verses that we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to get a glimpse as to why he has done this. So 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, he's saying, I know what Jesus did for me. And what he did for me was glorious. And because of that, because of what he did for me, I am now going to be motivated by that same love. And I'm going to press into you guys. I'm going to press into you because we are one in the Lord. You may be criticizing me. You may be saying things behind my back. But I'm pressing into you because God has called us to be one. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In other words, I'm not recognizing you about all the things that you may have said or all the things that you did wrong or all the things you may be doing wrong now. No, I'm going to recognize you in a different way. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, me and you, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. God is at work in you in a process. He's work at me in a process. We're having a conflict in this process. And I'm going to press into you because that's the love of God. How often does the process get aborted? Because we get to that point, we've been through maybe years of being pruned and trimmed and ground up and beaten up and whatever and shredded. And then we say, oh, this is great. And then all of a sudden God throws us in with someone else who's going through the beating and the process. And before we know it, I said, I'm out of here. But Paul's trying to encourage us, press in. Don't look at that. Look at each other according to the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, he knew. God reconciled him through the cross. And so now I need to have, that's the ministry I have. It has to do with reconciliation. And it's the reconciliation that brings us together as one. That was the ministry of Christ. He brings us together, and now we have that same responsibility toward one another. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors in Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's every person that's in Christ. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Does it always happen and work out? No, it does not. But yet, if we are compelled by the love of Christ to press in and do what we are able to do, to be as far as is possible for us to be at peace with all men, then do that. But it doesn't always work, because it takes two people to have a relationship. God doesn't make us love him. He just says, follow me. I have a couple of points here in those verses, and points in maintaining unity with the body of Christ. The first point is, love is what motivated Paul. It was not personal gain. It was not for pride. It was the love of Christ, because he knew the love of Christ. Paul was a wicked man. He was a wicked, evil man. And Christ had mercy on him and broke his heart. Love is what motivated Paul to press into this congregation of people who was being critical of him. And it was the love of Christ that reconciled Paul to the Lord himself, that gave him the strength and the faith to do this for others, in order to preserve the unity of the congregation. And not for selfish gain. Therefore, we too should do the same in any situation, and hope to maintain unity with the body of Christ, because we are no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus who died for our sins. We're not living for ourselves anymore. That's one of the things that we relinquish. We relinquish our own will, our own desires, so that we would receive the Lord's will and purpose for us. The second point is that each of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we each have a part when it comes to the unity of the body of Christ. Don't just say, well, I don't see the church in unity. Just take a look and say, okay, where am I out of unity with those around me? And sometimes it's as close as your own spouse or your own children. Because if unity is not there, okay, then it's not going to really happen anywhere else in your life. So work with the things that are put before you. And a lot of times those things are ongoing. It's ongoing to maintain unity with a spouse. It's ongoing to maintain unity with children, okay? It's ongoing maintaining unity with a congregation, even a small one like ours. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. But I'm telling you, the end is going to be glorious. We are to recognize one another in the body of Christ No, that doesn't sound right. We are no longer to recognize one another in the body of Christ according to the flesh, not counting their trespasses against them, whether in the past or a present struggle. And in the fourth one, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In faith, we can look at one another in this way. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But maybe if it is us who have not seen this new creature emerge in our lives, it might be the reason that we do not move forward in the love that Paul moved in. Does that make sense? See, our lives should be a totally new life in Christ. It's not Paul Brennan or Bruce Holmes walking with, you know, Jesus in my back pocket or Jesus on my bumper sticker or a little cross hanging. No, it's a totally transformed life. Does it happen instantly? No. But it happens. We become new creatures in Christ. And as we become those new creatures, who are we going to be like? We are going to be like Christ himself, because that's his intent. His intent is that we would be reconciled to him and then be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we now look and act and speak like Jesus. And if we did that, then our motivation would be always to be looking around and being reconciled with one another. So why does it seem as if the church or the body of Christ does not reflect Jesus' prayer about us being one with each other and one with the Lord, or the unity of the body of Christ? I think we are closer than we think. Because what happens with that zucchini bread in a very short period of time? Here it is in this bowl on the counter, and it really does not even look appealing. You may, you know, lick it and it tastes pretty good, right? But it's still, here we are, we're all being put together, right? We're all in a ball. But it's still not a zucchini bread. What has to happen next? We need to go in the fiery furnace together. Together, we are going in the oven. Oh, something else has to happen? And so here you are, the flour, the sugar, the egg, whatever, and you're saying, oh, I'm in here, it's just yucky, messy, and yeah, those nuts over there, I can see them, you know. And it's heating up in here. But you know what? There's a fragrance beginning to come forth. The fragrance is rising, and you know what? So are we. We're beginning to rise. And then the moment comes where we're taken out of the heat, and it's like, oh, we never burned. And we realize we're not in Kansas anymore. It's like something's different. We're all here, but we're all together. We're something new. With something beautiful to set before the King. And that can happen in a moment. So my thought is, I don't know how far away the church really is from being put into the fire. And we are going to go through the fire together. I'm not predicting, but it won't take long when God does that. It's not going to take a very long time. All of a sudden, you see, the bride of Christ. Beautiful, fragrant. Isn't that cool? So, like we were saying, don't look at the things around us, right? Don't look in the natural, look in the spirit. Because I can look at almost every single person in this room and I know the grinding and the stretching and the pounding and the beating that so many of you have been through in your lives. And yet you're here and we're together. I am so encouraged by that. And now God's going to take us, and he's already put us together, and who knows? We're going to be put in the oven. And if you have any questions about this, these thoughts and your part, and maybe you don't see things the way I presented them, or maybe you don't feel like you're a part, or like was said before, in many, I forget who was saying it, but they were all basically saying the same thing. It's like our part in the Spirit is important as anybody's part in the Spirit. There's no one greater than the other. God doesn't see it that way. If you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, well, praise the Lord. And it's not what we do, it's who we are in Christ. Yes, we all have things to do, some more than others, but that doesn't matter. It's who we are in Christ. So my encourage to anyone, if there are questions, you know, just ask the Lord. He says we don't have because we don't ask. And he says, ask and I'll give it to you. If you need understanding, say, Lord, give me understanding of this. Lord, show me my part in this. Lord, is there somewhere in my life where I need to restore a relationship? Show me what to do. Show me my part in this gooey mush. Because what's coming forth is going to be awesome. It's going to be really awesome. Father, I thank you for your body. I thank you for what you're doing, Lord. I thank you that we can have confidence in you. And Lord, even when all the nations are falling apart, they're coming apart at the seams, Lord. Because you're shaking it, Lord. You're shaking everything that can be shaken, Lord. Continue to shake, O Lord. Because that which remains will be for you. And Lord, as we all together go through this process, Lord, where you're forming and placing and building your body of Christ, Lord, lead us, Holy Spirit, in the way everlasting. Show us our part, Lord, in your army, in your zucchini bread. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.